Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. This is our third week in this particular verse. God's word is so rich. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, as we've learned. And as we've said, we'll continue to remind one another of this, is that the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that we already have in Christ, everything that Christ has already given us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He has already given us every spiritual blessing, all that we need to walk with Him every day. We have been redeemed, we've been called, we've been predestined, we've been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. We have God's purposes already in line for our lives. He will direct us. We have all these things already given to us through Christ's finished work on the cross and the power of His resurrection. And then Paul is praying that the eyes of the Ephesian church, the eyes of their hearts, the eyes of their minds would be open to see the wonders and the riches of all that God has given us. So one of those things is, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know, that you might know what is the hope to which He has called you. We've talked about that. And what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, in the saints. And that's where we've been the last 2 weeks and this morning also. God, open the eyes of your people to see the riches of our glorious inheritance here on earth in the saints. Again, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. How many of us are looking forward to that? Some days more than others, right? We have an inheritance there, but there's an inheritance here on earth given by God, gifts by God given to us for our growth and for our building. And we've talked about a couple of these things. One was we have the gift of the Word of God in the church. Praise God for His Word that we can learn from and pass on to our children. Thank God for our children. Somebody once said years ago, they said, if the church neglects their children, children will neglect the church. And we will not do that here. We love our kids and we want to pass on to them the legacy of Christianity. We have the Word of God, the richness of the Word, and the people who've gone before us. Secondly, last week we looked at the people who've gone before us, Christians who have laid their lives down to give us what we enjoy today, to give us the scriptures, to give us the basis of the theology that we have, the understanding of the church. That was all given to us. The Word of God has been given to us, the history of the church, the people who've gone before us, their examples, their models we've come into. When I was first a born-again Christian, I didn't know the Word. I had never read the Bible. You know, thank God that there were people in the church that helped me learn and grow. I entered into an inheritance that I didn't deserve and that all I could do was enjoy. And that's what we have. That's what we're talking about. And hopefully these last 2 weeks and today will build within us a gratefulness for the church, a gratefulness and appreciation for what we have in Christ. And so today we're going to look at one more aspect of this inheritance that we have. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at this passage this morning, Romans chapter 12. Paul is writing this to the Christians in Rome. Very powerful verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Well, let's begin with chapter 11, verse 36, because this talks about Christ. For from Him and through Him and to Him, that's talking about Jesus, are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are gifts in the body of Christ for the benefit of the church, for our benefit. Gifts given by God. And Paul is talking about this, that there the church is one body with many members. And all the members don't have the same function, and all the members aren't alike, right? No, not any two of us are alike. We can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. God builds the family. And God assigns gifts to people. We don't go through a spiritual smorgasbord and say, I want that gift, and that gift. God assigns to us what gifts he wants. And he builds that right within our being, especially in this passage of Scripture, we see this. So there's unity in diversity. Why do we have that? Because we are a reflection of Almighty God. We're made in his image. God is a God of unity in diversity. You have three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals that. Three persons, one God. Unity in diversity. All three have different functions, but make up one God. So it is with marriage. You have unity in diversity. Two people come together, one flesh. And in the church, you have many members coming together, but you form one body. One body, because we're a reflection of the Trinity. That's how God has designed life to be. And so here we are with all of our different shortcomings, but we all have different giftings by the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins here. We're not going to talk about the first part of Romans 12, which is a powerful part too. But here in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say among every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Aren't we glad we don't do that today? We don't think of ourselves more highly. We all tend to do that. We all tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And God is constantly bringing things into our life that show us that we're not in control and we're not all that great, and only he is great. We're not great, he is great. But in this context, to think more highly of ourselves would be to think, I don't need the body of Christ. I can walk with God on my own. I've got a relationship with God. I don't need the church. And Paul, in this context, is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has given you. God has assigned to us each a measure of faith. Some have greater faith than others. We all have faith, but some have greater faith than others. There's a gift of faith, the 1 Corinthians talks about. But then he goes in, for as in one body we have many members and all the members don't have the same function. So what he's saying is we need one another. We all need the church. We're all gifts to each other. In order to be transformed, in order to grow in the Lord. That's what we have here in this passage of Scripture. So, there's an exhortation to beware of pride. There's a truth given here that we are many members in one body. One body. In Ephesians chapter 4, very powerful revelation there. It says that we are like a body, all joined together with joints and ligaments. Just like the human body has different organs, different cells, structures. And every part has to work together in order to have a healthy body, right? That's the analogy God draws in his word. We're just like the human body. You know, a liver cell will never change to be a heart cell. And a heart cell will never change to be a pancreas cell. These cells are unique. They never transform to be something else other than they are. You know, they all have different functions designed by God, and they all work together to make a healthy body. So it is with the church. Ephesians says, when each part is working properly, talking about us, serving one another, being involved with one another, when each part is working properly, the whole body builds itself up in love. So there's spiritual building taking place as each person comes to Christ, grows in Christ, realize God has given us gifts, and gives those gifts to serve one another. That's how God has designed the church, beautifully in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a whole other set of gifts. We've taught through these spiritual gifts several times or over the years. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, all the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. So it's for everybody's benefit. The gifts that God gives us are not for our benefit alone, but for other people's benefits. And so the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 those are gifts given by the Holy Spirit at times when they're needed. Gifts of wisdom, gifts of discernment, gifts of knowledge, gifts of miracles and healing. Those are all gifts given as the situation dictates. Here in Romans chapter 12, these gifts are a little bit different. These gifts appear to be innate in the person, even part of that person's personality. They're often referred to as motivational gifts. They've been taught in different ways. But we see that there are certain gifts that God has given us where when we give ourselves in that area, we feel fulfilled, we feel satisfied, we feel like we're doing what God really wants us to do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, these seven gifts that are a blessing to the church and part of our inheritance here in Christ. Okay, so here, gift number one here as we go through. And then Paul goes on to say, for as in one body, verse 4, we have many members, all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So God's the one that gives us these gifts. Let us use them. I think that verse is the heart of this passage. I circle that one whenever I come to Romans 12. We have gifts. Now the key is let us use them. How many know we can bury our talent? Yeah, we can waste our life. How sad is that? To have gifts that God's given you and not be a part of a church and not be involved in the church and not giving those gifts to the church, we waste that life and we waste that part of the inheritance for the body of Christ. So that's what Paul is saying here. Let us use them. Then he goes on, number one, if prophecy in proportion to your faith. So one of the first gifts that God talks about that is a blessing to the church is the gift of prophecy. We don't hear about prophecy outside the church very much. When I came into the body of Christ, they talked about prophecy. I thought, what are you talking about? Really, I had never really heard the term that I can remember, prophet or prophecy. The word literally means speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. Prophecy, prophese, to speak forth. And in the Bible, to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. That's what the word literally means. And we have a definition for what this gift does in the lives of people. Hold your finger here. Go to the right, just a very short distance, to 1 Corinthians 14. And here you have a definition of what happens when this gift is being used. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, on the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So that's what the gift of prophecy does. It builds people up, it encourages people, and it comforts them also, because it's speaking forth the counsel of God's word. Now, people who have this gift, oftentimes their personality type, like the prophets in the Old Testament, their personality types are very black and white. Most people who have the gift of prophecy, they want the word of God to be followed. This is what the word says, this is what we need to do, period. They're not so sensitive to people's feelings or anything like that. This is what God's word says. This is what we have to do. They're real matter-of-fact people normally that have this gift of prophecy. It's a gift to the church. It keeps the church on track. It speaks the word of God, said, "We got to. This is what we have to do." No-nonsense people. Those are normally the type of people that embody this gift of prophecy. Okay? Now, prophecy can also, in 1 Corinthians 12, we don't have time this morning to get into all of these, can be a gift that the Holy Spirit gives as needed. But we're talking about here these gifts that are really innate in the person. People who always have a heart to make sure we are following God's word right down the line. No variation. They're a gift to the body of Christ. There are also false prophets. How many of us realize, we talk about this a lot, not everything in a Christian bookstore is Christian. We have to watch that today. We're in different times, not like the times used to be. And there are people who are saying various things out there in the name of Jesus and in the name of God, in the name of God's word, that really are not true. We have an illustration here. Last week I was given a newspaper article from the Sky High News right here in River City, May 22nd, Friday, 2015. So I didn't get a chance to read it last week, so I stuck it in my Bible and got home. And when I read it, I thought, you know what? Oh, we need to be aware of stuff like this. Sometimes you read through the newspaper and you just go through it and not think about it. But there are people who will be taken in by this. This is an article entitled, Yeshua, Jesus Speaks. I'm going to read part of this to you. It begins by saying, for the past 30 plus years, Jesus, who prefers to be called by his Aramaic name Yeshua, has and continues to communicate his message through a network of channels and authors. Now, if you took our worldview class, you realize that the word channel triggers a certain worldview. Anybody know what that worldview is? New Age, that's right. It is a New Age worldview coming from a New Age worldview. Just as he did, goes on to say, 2,000 years ago, he promotes a message of love and spirituality versus fear-based dogma. This inspirational and extensive body of new information also provides fascinating insights into his personality. His message 2,000 years ago was simple as it remains today, and he quotes, as if he's quoting Jesus, I am just like you, only further down the evolutionary path. Here is what I know, and these teachings will help you evolve to where I am. This is a blaspheme against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is humanizing him and eliminating any deity. We just read this morning, all things are from him, to him, and through him. He deserves all the glory. He is Almighty God. But there are people who look at this and say, oh, we got new information. You know what new revelation is called in religious circles? Gnosticism. Gnosticism is saying there are new revelations, there are new insights into Scripture that bring things added that were never known before. But anyway, we have to have heads up about things like this. It talks about there are books that you can read. Down the article here, Yeshua channeling. Channeling, anybody know what channeling is? Channeling is, and then people who do this don't realize the depth of the darkness in this. Channeling is opening yourself to demonic spirits and letting those demonic spirits speak through you. They're spirits. Christ Consciousness in a New Era is another book. Yeshua's Perspectives on Our Pre-Incarnation Planting Process, things like this. And there are people who would say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, who would be drawn to this. False teaching, false prophets. And here, since it was in the paper and it's public, we need to pray. We need to pray for him because he is on very dangerous ground. I want to read a scripture to you, and this is why we need to pray for people who are promoting things like this. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. That's a striking verse right there. And many will follow their sensuality, which means it appeals to your senses, your feelings, the teaching does. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's why we need to pray God's mercy on Michael and on others who will promote teachings like this, you know, in the community. And so we just have to be aware of what's going on out here. New Age is very strong in Grand County. The New Age worldview, very strong up here. We are very, very serious in our church about having Christians understand the difference between a Christian worldview, the New Age worldview, the secular humanistic worldview, these kind of things. So we know what's going on out there around us so that we can articulate our faith better and even defend why we believe what we believe, right? And that's what we need to do today, to be the salt and light in the world. So we got to watch out for these kind of things. Prophecy. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. So we have to beware of those things. Number two. In Romans chapter 12, you have the gift of prophecy, then you have the gift of service. People who love to serve. All of us should be servants, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he wanted us to be servants. But there are people with this gift of serving. They do not like to be up front. People with this gift of serving don't ask me to get up front and do anything. They like to be behind the scenes. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you can turn with me there if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us a little bit of insight into this gift. This is a gift people are a gift to the body of Christ when they just want to come and help with whatever is needed in the body of Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our church is full of servants, people who have this gift. After this service, people will go out to their cars and go on home. Between services, no one will hardly notice, but there are people walking through these pews picking up paper and coffee cups and straightening up things in the pews where kids were scribbling on maybe some visitor information. No one asked them to do that. That is not their job. They just know it's something to be done, and they just do it. So when people come, everything is neat and clean, and papers are picked up, and nobody really realizes who does it. You know who does it? The servants in the church do that. They're the ones who just say, I see what needs to be done, and we're going to do it. Tables need to be moved. Chairs need to be moved. They'll go in. They'll see things that need to be done. They'll straighten things up on their own. They have a gift of serving. They're very sensitive to needs. And when they meet those needs, they feel fulfilled because that's what God's called them to do. They won't probably necessarily lead Bible studies or be on the worship team or anything like that. They love to be behind the scenes. They love to just see things get done with nobody knowing about it. They are gifts to the body of Christ. And we've got a lot of them in our church. That's a gift. It's a spiritual gift that God gives us for the good of the church. We thank God for that. We have a handbook here. And I hope that if anybody's new to Winter Park Christian, you need to get one of these handbooks. Because in these handbooks are all the ministries in the church. They're out there in the foyer. And the names of the people who head up these ministries. And what the ministries are about. There are over 25 ministries that God has raised up in this church. All of them are run by volunteers. All of them. People who are getting paid, but they see a need. God has gifted them to meet that need, and they're overseeing these ministries. Praise God for that. People who are just serving whatever they can do, however they can do that. Servants in the body of Christ. Number three. In Romans 12, and again, we're going very quickly through these things, but it's just, for my heart this morning, is just to help us appreciate the individuals that are around us. Sometimes we think of all the problems in the church, or all the problems individuals have, rather than the blessing that they are. How many are glad God uses imperfect people? He does. He uses messes to display His glory. Teaching, okay? Then the next gift that God gives the church is teaching, the one who teaches in his teaching, all right? So we have gifted teachers in the body of Christ. Thank God for that. Now, if you have this gift of teaching, one of the things that you will love to do is study. If you have this gift of teaching, you will have a love to study because you want to know the truth of what it says. And you have the gift to make that understandable when you share that with others. It's a gift that God gives you. People who have a gift of teaching have a love for studying because they want to know the truth and they want to understand the truth. And it is a joy and a delight for them to help others learn. They will volunteer for classes. They'll come up to us and say, hey, why don't we teach a class on Romans? Why don't we teach a class over here? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? I'd love to teach in this area here. They're teachers. That's what they love to do. Now, they may not notice the dirty communion cups there in the kitchen. They'll go in there and get a cup of coffee and not even notice that. The servant will go in and go, oh, we got to clean this mess up. You know, they're different gifts, different perspectives. So we can't expect everybody to have the same gifts. We all have different functions. And there is an appreciation and love that's needed in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? That's what this is. Thank God for godly teachers. Now, all of us are to teach. All Christians are to teach somebody. Jesus said, before he ascended into heaven, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So all of us are to disciple. But there are individuals with a gift of teaching. And every time you get around them, you just draw from them. When I came into the body of Christ, like I said, I knew nothing. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Thank God for gifted teachers. My first years of being a Christian, I was in church four times a week. Every time I went, there were gifted teachers teaching me. Pastor Jerry, one of my pastors, is a tremendous Bible teacher. And he would just start reading through a scripture and commenting on it, and that verse would just come alive to me. I couldn't write fast enough. And the teachers that I've been able to learn from over the years, R.C. Sproul and John Piper, I've been to both of their churches, and Erwin Lutzer and these guys, man, I get a book like that or I get one of their tapes and just pour it into me, okay? Thank God for godly teachers, right? That's a gift from God. That doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from education. You don't have this spiritual gift and ability to teach God's word. You don't get that in college. It is a gift from God for the body of Christ, for our benefit. Promotes the love and the warmth, the camaraderie, the community that we have in the church. Thank God for warm, loving churches. Somebody once said, a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. Thank God for the warmth of His love. And this comes from just being grateful for one another and the gifts that we have. Number four, the gift of exhortation here. Exhortation in the Greek literally means to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. An encourager. To urge one to pursue a course of conduct. Encouraging people along. That's what these kind of people do. They're encouragers. You get around them and you just feel encouraged. You talk to them and you feel like, yeah, I can go another day. I can do this. That is a gift that God uses that person for, to encourage the saints not to give up. They're exhorters. Many examples of this in Scripture. God uses these people to strengthen others. And we've got them in this church. Praise God for the exhorters and the encouragers. You get around them, they don't have to do anything. Just getting around them, you feel encouraged by that. It's a gift from God. Sometimes we don't see that as spiritual gifts. We just think, oh, they're cool people. These are gifts from the Lord for the good of the body. Here is an illustration of exhortation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'd like. If not, you can listen to me read it. But this is Paul exhorting Timothy. This is an exhortation to this young man. Paul tells Timothy in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, man of God, flee these things. Now, Paul's given him direction, a course of action. Pursue righteousness. In other words, what's right before God. Pursue what's right before God. And godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness, Timothy. And fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's exhorting Timothy to continue down that road. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. You've done all these, Timothy. Now continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed in. See, those are exhortations. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't give up. Praise God for the exhorters in the body of Christ. They always have that kind of counsel that gives directives on how to apply God's word to your situation. The gift of exhortation is a gift from God for us, the church. And there are individuals who love to do it. In fact, these gifts, people don't even think about it. They don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to exhort somebody today. Or I'm going to serve. I'm going to find some way to serve today. Or I'm going to give a word from God. It is a gift of God that just comes out for the strengthening of the church. Number five in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of giving. Gift of giving. It says those who contribute with generosity. There are people who have a gift of giving. Now, all of us are called to give, right? We're all called to tithe. It is a command of God. The tithe, that means 10%. Tithe means 10th. 10% of our income, God's word says, belongs to God. Now, the government says 15 to 20% belongs to them, right? IRS. You know what V-I-R-S spells? Theirs. Okay? Got to think about that a little bit. That's what that spells. All right? But God's word says 10% is God's. In Malachi, it says, if we as Christians do not give God the first fruits of our income, minimum of 10%, We rob God and we're robbing ourselves. Because it says in Malachi, it's a one place in the Scripture. All the Scripture says never put God to the test, but one place in Malachi. God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Trust me. Some people say, I can't afford to tithe. I say, you can't afford not to tithe. It belongs to God. It's not tithing to people. It belongs to God for the furtherance of His kingdom. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, God says, and put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven upon you and pour out a blessing on you that you will not be able to maintain. And the world will see and give glory to God for that. A huge part of our life is giving. A Crown Ministry says for the Christian, the tithe should be the beginning of their giving, not the limit of their giving. So this is just beginning to understand my trust and confidence that God is my source. All Christians need to tithe. And tithing is the key to enjoying the inheritance that God gives us. If we refuse to tithe to the Lord, we rob ourselves. We rob God and we rob ourselves of the blessing. How do we know that? Because in Malachi, the people were complaining because their crops weren't producing and nothing was working for them. And God says, here's why it's not working. You're robbing me of the tithe. So, big part of our life. But there are people who have a gift over and above that of giving. They love to give. They love to give financially. This is in the financial area. And it doesn't mean they're rich and wealthy. They just see a need and they want to see that need taken care of or that work accomplished, and they will give sacrificially and generously to that work. They have a gift of doing that, and when they give, they feel fulfilled. They love to do that, and a lot of people who have the gift of giving do it anonymously. They're not there to have attention drawn to themselves. They just love to meet needs with their resources that they have. That's a gift of God. How many are grateful for that? Many times in our life, over the last 40 years I've been a Christian, many times when we have not had the resources to meet a need, an envelope in the mail says, Jesus loves you. Here's $100. Where did that come from? There's somebody out there that just delighted in doing that. Gift of giving. Gift of giving. Praise God for that in the body of Christ. Paul tells people, actually this is a verse for American Christianity here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but Paul talks about people who have resources and what they are to do with those. Again, we have the scriptures. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Years ago, a couple, not from this church, from another state, not really part of our congregation, came and they felt like God was using our little church for things. They came to me and said, what needs do you have in the church? What would you like to do? And I said, well, we need to start, I'd like to start a Spanish ministry and I'd like to do this and that. And so they said, okay, and they got back with me and came into my office and they said, we really feel like, and we prayed about this, we feel like God wants you to do what He's put on your heart, so here's a check, $100,000 they gave our church to start these ministries with joy, so much joy and delight because they have a gift of giving. That's how God blesses the church. That's how we were able to hire Pastor Samuel. Because of these kind of things, and the work goes on. Praise God for these gifts. And a couple more here. Gift of leadership. Not only a gift of contributions, the one who leads with zeal. So these are all gifts in the church. Many members, one body, each has gifts differing, and everyone has a different function in the church. God says, let us use these gifts. So you have prophecy and teaching and service and exhortation and contribution. And then the one who leads with zeal. Well, there's leaders. There's people who have a gift of leading. Gift of leading. When they lead, they don't even have to think about leading. They're going to lead. My son Matt has a gift of leading. When he was young, I could see this developing in him. I said, when he was in high school, I said, Matt, you have a gift of leadership. You are going to lead people. You're going to influence people. You're going to either lead them down the wrong road or you're going to lead them down the right road. But you're going to lead because you can't help but lead. Thank God now he's leading them down the right road. There was a time when he was leading people down the wrong road. The gift of leadership said those who lead should lead with zeal. That means passionate pursuit. There should be a passion with leaders, an eagerness and a desire to see God's will accomplished in the lives of people. A leader literally means in the Greek, the one standing in front. And it doesn't necessarily mean one standing in front of a pulpit here. That's one aspect, but one standing in front of any area of leadership. All the leaders that we have in this little leadership guide here have different gifts. Some of them are administrators, some of them are servants, some of them are teachers, but they're leading, they're being up in front. They're taking the responsibility of the ministry. Thank God for that. But there are gifted leaders. You get around them and you want to follow them. You just want to follow them. We were in Israel and we had a guide whose name was Moshe, and which means Moses, and he guided us through our Israel tour, and some of you were on that. But this guy here had a gift of leadership. And I'll tell you, after knowing him for a week, I would have followed that guy into battle. I mean, if he would have said, we need to go to war, grab a gun, he had that kind of sense about him that I knew he knew what he was doing, and I would follow him into battle. Gift of leadership. It's a gift from God. It's not something we just acquire through practice. It's a gift to the church. Leadership is not a right, but a responsibility. Thank God our elders in our church take leadership very seriously. It's a responsibility. It's not about power. It's about responsibility. John Maxwell says, a leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. Leadership is influence. There are people who are just going to influence other lives. Servants, all of us are called to influence lives. But leaders are those that God uses to get the work done. Every ministry needs a leader. If you don't have a leader, you have anarchy just comes up. Strong personalities start taking control. You need leadership. You need godly leadership in the church, right? We need to pray for godly leadership in the church. But there are people who have the gift of leaders. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Leading. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was asked to lead a men's retreat up here in the Snow Mountain Ranch. And it was an inner city church in Denver that asked me to lead. And the reason why is because they know me. Three of the guys there, the pastor and two of the elders, I've known for many years. The two elders were leaders at the church, the Redeemer, where I went to when I was 24 years old, almost 41 years ago. They were already leading there. And those guys are in their upper 70s right now. I got around them for that retreat. They haven't changed, except they've gotten stronger in their faith and their beliefs. They get all these guys from inner city. They're bringing them up here to have a retreat. They're mentoring. They're discipling. They're doing everything they were doing 40 years ago. They were leading then, and they're leading now. And it was just like, you know, getting around them. They were just glad to see I'm still going. But that's what I grew up under. I grew up under godly leadership. I've never been a part of a church where the elders have gotten involved in immorality or embezzlement or anything in all my 40 years of being a Christian. The same pastors who pastored the church when I was 24 years old are still pastoring that same church, Pastor Lou, Jerry, and Lori, that I highly respect, and they are still going strong. They're 12 years ahead of me, and I'm looking at them saying, I want to be where they are when I'm their age. They're just leading me along. How many are grateful for leaders in your life, mentors in that? That's a gift from God. And lastly, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This gift of mercy. All of us are to be merciful. How many of us feel like we're merciful? Not too many. How many are thankful for other people's mercy on us? All of us are. But Jesus says we're all called to be merciful. In Luke chapter 6, he says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. But there is a gift that people have that they just have a compassion and an empathy for people who are hurting. They just have that. The prophet normally doesn't have that. The prophet's not touchy-feely person. Man or woman, they're just kind of matter of fact. But there are people who have this empathy. When you're hurting or going through a struggle, they come around you and you sense that they're feeling what you're feeling. That's a gift of mercy. They're not necessarily going to give you great counsel. They're not necessarily going to tell you what to do. They're just there with you. We've got many in this church who have a gift of mercy. And they gravitate to the need. They're very sensitive to people's feelings. They hurt when people hurt. Sometimes they just want to help, whatever it is, because they feel with what people feel. That is a gift to the body of Christ. Mercy, that benevolence, that mildness, that tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries, and I love this part in the definition, or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Gifts of mercy. If you have that, praise God. And you don't get up in the morning saying, I'm going to see who I can be merciful to. You're just going to find people that are struggling and you're just going to be drawn to them with a hug or an arm around them or an offer to help in some way. So these are the seven key gifts in the body of Christ. And Paul said, as each one has received a gift, and these gifts are stronger in some than others, but as each one has received a gift, let us use them. That's how the body of Christ grows. Praise God. Having gifts that differ, let us use them. I'm going to close with what one banker said at one time. This sounds like a banker's quote. He says, it's easy to lose interest in the church if you've never made an investment. It's easy to lose interest if you never made an investment. We are the body of Christ, and God uses us to bless one another. And praise God for that today. Thank God for His church. Amen? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, just looking through this passage, with my brothers and sisters here today, I'm so very grateful for the people you've surrounded me with and Marty and our family to help us grow in you, to minister in times of need, oh, God. Thank you and praise you for each one, oh, God, and that you have given everyone, every person, a gift, some with several gifts. Lord Jesus, may we never bury those. May we never withhold. May we call upon you to use us the way you've designed us to be used. And we thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you, Father, for these things. Lord, let each part in this church fellowship, let every part, every person be living in such a way that we would be fulfilling your will for our lives, that the body would build itself up in love continually. Let every person that enters these doors sense the love of Christ and the moving of your Holy Spirit and the hope that every one of us have that you'll change whatever situation we're in for the good and for your glory. We thank you for these things today, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise. And Lord, now just receive this last song as we lift it up to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.